picked up one of the study guides there at the back tonight. And in chapter 17 of the book of the Revelation, what did we look at last Sunday evening? Last Sunday evening we looked at chapter 18 as well. But in chapter 17, what do we discover is going to take place concerning Babylon? It's going to collapse. And what part of Babylon? And Babylon is a picture of that system that is certainly opposed to God, and there have been questions about: are we talking about a literal Babylon today? And how might we answer that about, is this a literal Babylon? How many think it could possibly be a literal Babylon? If it were, what would have to take place between now and then? Have to rebuild. Now, Babylon was being rebuilt, and then it was destroyed again. Saddam Hussein at one time was going through huge building, and he was going to try to restore ancient Babylon to its former glory, but that is no longer the case. But if we're looking at a literal city called Babylon, we already recognize that the spiritual Babylon is probably what? Rome. And they talk about the seven hills and the seven. And so we already know that there's some symbolism going on here about spiritual Babylon. And what happens to spiritual Babylon in chapter 17? Yeah, and who destroys it? Well, the very kings and the that were under her harlotry are the ones who turn on her and destroy her. And so this is spiritual Babylon being destroyed. But when we come to chapter 18, we have Babylon mentioned again, and this time it's not spiritual Babylon, it's economic or political Babylon, and a world. And so two things most Bible scholars have looking at prophecy, said had to take place is there had to be one world religion and there had to be one world economic system. Well, we have seen both of those things, progress toward both of those things happening very, very rapidly. And they continue to happen. Who would have thought that our stock markets would be affected by things that happen in other nations and in the world? We have already a global economic impact upon us when things happen. And so when we come to chapter 18, we are seeing and saw last Sunday night that collapse not only of spiritual Babylon but of economic Babylon. And so there are those prophetic writers who suggest the following things are going to be taking place during this time. There's a day on the horizon of the future that will unleash events which will arrest everyday life on this planet as we know it. In a single moment, on a day, a single day all over the world, the food supply will end, the transportation system will grind to a halt, the banking system will freeze and default, the luxuries, precious metals, gems, arts, and other hoarded wealth of our country, and should be our country and others, will become worthless. The communications industry will be cut off, and there'll be no radio, no TV, no telephone, no internet. The supply of power will fade and blink off, and darkness will rule in the home and businesses of the world. What does that sound like? There are TV programs that echo these same things. What does that sound like? Doomsday preppers. You know, they're getting ready for a doomsday. Well, you know, they may not be looking at it from the biblical standpoint, but the Bible is clear that there is an economic doomsday coming. And it's described for us in Revelation chapter 18. What God wants us to learn from this chapter is, number one, that there is life beyond money. You know, that And life is more important than possessions. And you can't take it with you. These are lessons that we should learn from this chapter, even though if we agree with the outline of future events as we have looked at them, where will we be when all of this happens? Yeah, we'll already be in heaven, so we won't, you and I will not actually be experiencing these things. But and so we recognize that there are many rough times ahead for this old world, especially when the whole economic system collapses under the judgment of God. And Satan has always tried to deceive men by presenting first an apostate world religion and then presenting a lifestyle of materialism, worldliness, and covetousness. And here in chapter 18, God deals with the idolatry of covetousness. In Revelation 18, God turns the party off. All of the worldwide things that have been going on, and we see that the music stops, the money fails, the party's over, and in a moment the lights go out. Let's look at this chapter again for just a few moments. If you turn now to Revelation 18. And the picture that we get here is a picture that we have in verse 7 of living deliciously. And we have in verse 9, the kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Then we see the merchandise stopping in verse 12. We see all of these things being destroyed in verse 12 and verse 13 and 14. And all of these things, the merchants bewailing, kings of the earth wailing, and so all of this is because of the huge economic disaster that's coming upon the earth. And in verses 1 to 3, we have Jesus condemning worldliness. We have Jesus condemning it. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And so this is a picture of the collapse and the judgment that God's going to bring upon those who have been covetous, those who have been worldly minded, those who have just lived for material possessions. I should have dug it out. I really don't even remember where it is right now. I'm sure it's in the closet somewhere, but I have a poster that reminds us when it has a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. And it's a picture reminding us that you can't take it with you. And certainly, we know and are reminded that you cannot take it with you, and worldly possessions cannot buy spiritual life. Give me a verse, other than the two that I have here. Give me a verse that might remind us of that. All right, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Yes? Yeah. Yep. Don't lay up treasures on earth, but rather do what? Lay up treasures in heaven, because moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. So there's the warning about those riches. And Matthew 16. Let's look up these two references, and they might be the references that we're just referring to here. But Matthew 16 and verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So it doesn't matter if you could gain the whole world. Is that still worth your soul? And the answer here is no. There's no profit in that. There's no gain in that. And James 5, again, is that passage that talks about making all kinds of plans and buying and selling and getting gain, and yet we have forgotten to consider the Lord's will. And it says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl, for your misery shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasure for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back for by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." And so we have these warnings in Scripture. And the time that this is all going to take place is shown to us here in Revelation chapter 18. That there's going to be this time of economic collapse and judgment is coming. But in verses 4 and following, we have Jesus calling for saints to come out of worldliness. So he condemns it, and then he calls for saints to come out of that. And this is not a new call, is it? This call has been given throughout Scripture. And we've given you several Old Testament illustrations of that on into the New Testament. Let's read verses 4 to 8, and it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her of her plagues." And so there is this call for saints to come out of her. And these, of course, would be tribulation saints. These would be saints that would still be living here on earth during that time. And the warning then for them not to become involved in materialism and worldliness. And certainly we have that same warning for us today. In Genesis 1, God called Abraham out of his world to follow God's world. So he was to leave that all behind. In Genesis 19, God was calling Lot to totally abandon the sinfulness and the pleasures of Sodom. And number 16, God called Moses to stay out of the very presence of those rebelling against the Lord. And who were the ones rebelling at that time? Korah and some of those. And so he said, stay away from them, for God's going to judge. And then in Psalm 1, God promises great blessing for living a life avoiding the ungodliness around us. And then Jesus prayed for our realization of this world as not being our home in John 17. We looked at the first part of that high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ this morning, and he's praying that they would be kept and not be a part of that world system. And then God expects his children to come out and stay out of worldliness. 2 Corinthians 6 reminds us that we are to be separated from it. And so God called them out here in Revelation 18, and he calls us out of this world of worldliness and to be separate today. And then Roman numeral 3, Jesus describes the worthlessness of worldliness. The worthlessness of worldliness. And look at under letter B there. How many types of possessions are named here, according to the information I've given you? 28 types of possessions. And so when he's calling us out of that, if you look at verses 10 to 12, you'll see 28 things. Actually, they're a little further than that. They go on down into verse 13 as well. And notice in especially 12 and 13, let's kind of count them together and see if we can come up with 28. There's, what's the first one? Gold. What's the next one? Silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple and silk. Purple is a coloration that they were selling, you know, to dye with. So it's a separate thing. And silk and scarlet and all thyme wood and all manner of vessels of ivory. That's 10 if I'm counting right here. And all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. 28. And someone has suggested that those 28 things fall into 8 categories of types of possessions. And certainly we recognize that worldly possessions can't last forever, because verse 9 says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, live deliciously with her. They shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So it's not going to last. It's going to be burned up. And then they can see that these possessions will not be able to meet their deepest needs. And then starting in verse 15, that possessions can blind the soul to eternal concerns. What is it that they keep lamenting? And what is it they lament in verse 9? Well, the loss of those things. They lament in verse and weep in verse 11. They lament and weep in verse 15. They lament and weep in verse 19. They cry and weep and wail. And all the time, what are they weeping and wailing over? The loss of things. But do we see any time that they are lamenting the loss of their souls? And that's just a picture that they have been blinded by things to not even give any consideration at all to their souls. And then we have verses here that tell us how quickly those things are going to take place. How fast does it say in verse 10? 1 hour. It's not going to take long for all of this to be destroyed. Verse 17. And it says in 1 hour. In verse 19. And in 1 hour, she's made desolate. So over and over, how quickly. And this morning I mentioned it as an illustration to start the message about a house burning. Isn't it unusual how quickly something that you've worked a lifetime to build can be destroyed? Just in an hour. And that's going to happen in this world. And God is going to, and so he's showing us that really worldliness, materialism, possessions, covetousness, the end result is vanity. It's empty. It's worthless. And what a tragic scene we have here. And then in verses 20 to 24, we have Jesus and heaven celebrating the end of worldliness. Celebrating the end of worldliness. Notice verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman or whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And so, looking down through underneath Roman numeral 4, worldliness uses the deafening spell of entertainment as a part of its deception. And gone will be all of the diversions and the distractions. Gone will be the profits of commerce. There will be no more exotic commodities. The whole system of materialism will be burned. The very sounds of life, music, industry, weddings, home, it's all going to end. Even light and social life will come to a halt. And heaven's going to celebrate. Because Satan has used materialism to deceive millions on this earth. So there's going to be this final economic destruction that's going to take place. Now, as we close, I'm just going to ask six or seven of you to be willing to read some of these passages, and we're going to close by reading these passages tonight. Who would read Job 31, 24 to 28 for us? Brian Fry? Habakkuk 1, 15 and 16. Kelly? Philippians 3, 19. All right, Seal? Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Jeremy? 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 17. Whitney? 2 Corinthians 5, 10. All right? And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Okay, Bob? All right, as we come to these verses, would you read them as loudly as you can so everybody can hear? Job 31, 24 to 28.
If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart had been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above.
All right, so, again, who's speaking there? Job, but he's reminding us that he was not guilty of all those things. He did not have a love of money, and he did not live for just riches and gold. And certainly, we need to be aware of that as well. Habakkuk 1, 15 and 16. So here's some false worshiping going on because they are getting rich from fishing. And God condemns that because they're worshiping and giving incense to false gods all because they're trying to get rich. Philippians 3:19. All right, so talking about the destruction of those whose God is their belly, and who mind earthly things. Matthew 22, 37 and 38.
Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
All right. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 17. So again, there's the reminder of not living for those things which are going to be burned. And certainly we've already discussed that all of the treasures of this earth will be destroyed. Second Corinthians 5:10 first. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin such as we can be set up. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
We have one of the reasons given why God does all this destruction and calling out of his saints from the worldliness and the economic situation there with Babylon. And verse 24 says, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And so the indictment is that they had been guilty of destroying God's testimony and destroying those who wanted to live for God, and destroying those who sought to give testimony as to the truthfulness of God, and God is going to avenge their blood at this time. Let's pray. Father, instruct us, even though we are not going to be living, those of us who know Christ will not be living in this time when these events are unfolding, but we pray that we might even now learn to not live in worldliness and not live in covetousness. May we take heed and take warning from this passage, and may we not be deceived by Satan to live for things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.